Philo Torah Zoom Shiur for Yom Rishon, Sunday, the 11th
Right.
Tishrei, 5786, corresponding to October 5th. And let's get to it with tefillot of thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It hit me over Shabbos. Think it was Shabbos. Could be Yom Tov. Could be one of those holy days that we've had. It struck me that something that we said repeatedly on Yom Kippur, Hanistarot l'Hashem Elokeinu, v'haniglot lanu ulevaneinu ad olam, hidden things are God's, and that which is revealed are ours, even though the context of the Torah statement is one thing. We can see it also in miracles that HaKadosh Baruch Hu performs for us. Sometimes we see it, a missile intercepted. Yes, it was intercepted by a sophisticated defense system, but God gets a thank you in addition to Tzahal or Trump or whoever is involved. And sometimes, no injuries, and we say thank you to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I imagine there are many, many other things that we don't even know about that we need to thank God for. So for that, let's say Tehillim Kuf, Mizmar LeToda, Hariu LaAdonai Kol HaAretz, Ivdu Et Adonai B'Simcha, Bo'u LeFanav Birnana. Du ki Adonai hu Elohim hu asanu velo anachnu amo v'tzon marito. Bo'u sha'arav betodah chatzerotav betehillim. Hodu lo baruch hu shemo ki tov Adonai le'olam chasdo v'ador v'ador emunato. And to ask him for his continued help and success in whatever is going on now, we say,
Right.
Lim Kaf, Lam Natseach, Mizmor Le David, Ya'ancha Adonai B'yom Tzara, Yisagev Hashem, Elohei Yaakov, Yishlach Ezrecha, Mikodesh Umitzion, Yisadeka, Yizkor Kol Minchotecha, Viola Techa, Yidash Nesela, Yiten Lecha, Chilavavecha, V'chol Atzadcha, Neranina b'shuatecho v'shem Eloheinu nidgol, Yimalei Adonai kol mishalotecho. Ato yodati ki hoshia Adonai mishicho, Ya'aneihu mishmei kodsho, Gevurot yesh yimino, Ele barecha v'ele basusim, Anachnu v'shem Adonai Eloheinu nazkir. Hema koru v'nafalu, V'anachnu kamnu v'nitodad, Adonai hoshia hamelech yaneinu, V'yom koreinu. I have to go over two words just in case Mark is keeping count. It's Yadashine, and not what I said, and it is Mishameh. Okay, Mark? Shvana. Kuf Kaf Aleph. Shir La Ma'alot Esayinai El Heharim Me'ayin Yavo Ezri. Ezri Me'im Adonai Osei Shamayim Va'aretz. Al yitein lamot raglecha, al yanum shomerecha, hinei lo yanum v'lo yishan, shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomerecha, Adonai tzilecha, al yad yeminecha. Yomam ha-shemesh lo yakecha, v'yoreach balayla. Adonai yishmorcha mikol ra, yishmor et nafshecha. Adonai yishmor tzeitecha uvoecha, me'ata v'yad olam. Mark.
Mi shabirach avosenu Abraham Yitzchak Yaakov v'yivarech es chayalei tzeva hagana liYisrael v'es anshei kochos habitachon ha'omedim al mishmar artenu v'arei Eloheinu v'halochamim ba'adenu min ha'levanon v'ad midbar Mitzrayim min hayam ha'gadol ad lebah ha'arava u'chol makom shehem v'yavasha v'avir u'vayam yitein Adonai es oyevenu ha'kamim aleinu nigafim lifneihem HaKadosh Baruch Hu yishmor v'yatzil es chayalinu mikol tzara v'tzuka mikol nega machala v'yishlach baracha v'hatzlacha b'chol ma'asei yedeihem ידבר שונאינו תחתיהם ויעטרם בחסר ישועה ובעטר סיצחון ויקוים בהם הכסוף כי אדוני אלוהיכם ההולך עמכם להילחם לכם עם אויביכם להושיע אתכם ולומר אמן.
Amen. Apparently, David is observing Shabbat Sheni Shel Galiot. So he's my.
That.
Yihi ratzon milafanecha HaKadosh Baruch Hu yamalei rachamim aleihem v'yishmerem mikol tzara v'tzuka mikol negal machala v'yishlach bracha v'hatzlacha b'chol maaseh yedeihem yotziyem mechoshech v'tzal mavet v'yishiveim mehera l'cheik mishpachoteihem
Amen.
v'nomar amen.
Amen.
Together, Achenu kol Beit Yisrael hanetunim
Amen.
batzara uvashivya Ho'amedim bein bayam bein bayabasha bein ba'avir hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha u'me'afelah la'ora
Wow.
u'mishibud le'geula sh'ba'agala u'vizman kariv v'nomar amen. Okay. I'm going to start off with a few things and if anyone thinks of a question they would like to steer me in a particular direction, I will give that priority. But after I say the first couple of things, and some of this is old stuff. Oh, let me share with you, well, I'll share with you later a new thing I heard. Old stuff. Zman Simchatenu. Pesach, Zman Chirutenu, time of our redemption, fits. What happened on Pesach? Zman Matan Toratenu, time of the giving of the Torah, fits with Shavuot. When you hear Zman Simchatenu, the time of our joy, you wonder if that was sort of like a default, using a generic Simcha term, because we don't have what to say what happened on Sukkot. And the question is then, what happened on Sukkot? So just about every other date on our calendar, we can answer the question, what happened on Hanukkah? What happened on Purim? What happened on Tisha B'Av? What happened on Rosh Hashanah? World was created. Yom Kippur. Everything has a connection to an event. Sukkot, because of the wording in the Torah, does not match up with a specific date because it talks about Ki vasukot hoshavti et bnei Yisrael, I caused the people to dwell in Sukkot for the 40 years of wandering in the Midbar. And the famous machloket of whether that refers to actual booths and huts or tents that they stayed in, or does it refer to the heavenly clouds of glory, Anane HaKavod, that provided climate control and protection for the people throughout their wandering in the Midbar? The Vilna Gaon actually says that we first got the Anane HaKavod on the 15th of Tishrei, which he says is why the date for Sukkot is then, 15th of Tishrei, coming up sooner than you think. Oh, wait a minute. I said today was the 11th, not the 11th. Tisha B'Av, I mean, Yom Kippur was Thursday. Friday was the 11th. Shabbos was the 12th. Today's the 13th. Tomorrow is Erev Yontif and then Sukkot. How come nobody corrected me on that one? Not paying attention.
Yeah,
Okay.
we did.
So it's sooner than I even pretended that it was. That's the Vilna Gaon. But the standard answer is, and it helps explain Zman Simchatenu, is that Sukkot is like a summary of the other Chagim or Yomim Tovim from the Torah. You have 7 days of Pesach, celebrating Yetziat Mitzrayim, running from the 15th of the first month for 7 days, and Sukkot is celebrated in 7 days from the 15th of the other first month. The Torah refers to Tishrei as the seventh month. But when we ask, recite the months of the year, we do Tishrei, Mar Cheshvan, Kislev, Tevet, Shvat, Adar, etc. So both Pesach and Sukkot are the 15th of a first month of the year, and Sukkot does not have the baggage that Pesach does of recent slavery, of wonder what's going to be now, of the Egyptians are running after us, of the sea is in front of us. That all takes away a little bit from the joy of Pesach. And Sukkot is like a transplanted joy only celebration of Pesach, of Yetziat Mitzrayim. And then you get to Shmini Atzeret, also known as Simchas Torah, 2 days in the States, 1 day here. And that corresponds very nicely to Shavuot. Now, Shavuot, which is called Zman Matan Torah, I don't think people associate it with Simchas Torah. Simcha of the Torah is encapsulated in the eighth day of Sukkot, rather than in Zman Matan Torah. Don't get me wrong, it's a happy day, it's a holiday, it's a Yom Tov, it's a chag. But when you look at some of the details of Matan Torah, specifically Kafa Aleihem Har Kigigit, that God coerced Bnei Israel into accepting the Torah at the time, even though we had said, Naaseh and Naaseh and Naaseh v'nishma, we will do what you say. It was a coercion, which we don't feel on Simchat Torah, and that becomes an add-on to Sukkot. It's its own holiday, just like Shavuot is called in the Mishnah Atzeret. Shmini Atzeret and Sukkot is Atzeret. And mathematically, I like to point out that when you count seven once, the following day is the eighth day. When you count seven times, the following day is the 50th day, which is Shavuot. So there's a parallel there. And then you have the Yamim Noraim, the days of awe, which are supposed to be joyous, but the joy is clouded by the fear of Yom HaDin. And the concept of tshuva, especially tshuva me'ahava, continues into Sukkot, specifically on Hoshana Rabbah, the seventh day of Sukkot. So what you have there is a more Simchadik view of tshuva, even though the chazan wears a kittel and the tunes are the same as Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. It's in the middle of the festive occasion. So Sukkot is like a composite of the simcha elements of Pesach, Shavuot, Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur, and that earns its title of Zman Simchatenu. And hopefully, if you didn't remember this from last year, you'll remember it now. And hopefully, you will even use it at your sukkah table to share a devar halacha, devar Torah. The other one that I like very much, and I don't mind repeating, and I hope you don't mind hearing again, and the perspective on this was interesting. Well, I'll say it first, and then I'll give you the perspective of Yom Kippur. Sukkot, specifically the mitzvah of sukkah, is one of the rare examples of a mitzvah that you fulfill with your entire body and being. You go into the sukkah and you eat. You make kiddush, you make hamotzi, you make a leishei basukkah, you have a meal. You're not done. After the meal, you want to learn from a sefer, do it in the sukkah. Mitzvah. You want to play a game with your grandchild? Mitzvah in the sukkah. You want to read an acceptable magazine? I'm not going to tell you what to read. Do it in the sukkah. Mitzvah. You doze off and you fall asleep reading a paperback novel? Mitzvah. You go to sleep at night in the sukkah? Mitzvah. It's not your mouth or ears or eyes or hands or feet. It's your entire body that goes into a sukkah to fulfill the mitzvah. And the perspective that I heard or read, I don't remember anymore, is that Yom Kippur takes away the bodily pleasures and anemones. No eating and no drinking and no washing and bathing and lotions and cosmetics and wearing leather shoes. And by the way, in our time, where there are so many comfortable shoes and sneakers to wear that don't have leather, we sort of miss out on the original point. The original point was to remove your shoes because the choice was you had nice leather sandals or you went barefoot. And going barefoot makes a certain connection to the ground, removes a mechitza, a separation, a partition between you and the ground, and you become, or you have the ability to become on Yom Kippur, more spiritual than you would be able to do when having food and drink and other things. And Sukkot basically says, the mitzvah of Sukkah, eat, drink, bathe. I don't know if anybody bathes in the sukkah. Wash your hands there, sleep there, live there. The mitzvah is to live in the sukkah. And it's a sharp contrast because it's a physical life that you spiritualize through the mitzvah of sukkah rather than a spiritual day of Yom Kippur that you realize by abstaining from all of the physical things. So it makes for an interesting partnership, which is one of the reasons why Sukkot follows Yom Kippur so quickly. And this year it seems even quicker because of Shabbos in between, when we weren't supposed to be doing anything for Sukkot. And it just is a whirlwind of dates. Shabbos, Yontif, Shabbos, Yontif, Shabbos, Yontif. Chol HaMoed here, Shabbos Chol HaMoed there, another Yom Tov, and Chutz Laretz, two of them here and two of them there. And then shortly thereafter, it's Shabbos again. And you don't get a chance to breathe and go back to normal. I would imagine when people on Shabbat Bereshit, which is not that far away, but it feels like a long time from now. It's like 2 weeks from yesterday. You have the feeling of, and especially at Ma'ariv, when you say V'hi Noam and V'ata Kadosh, you have a feeling of, okay, back to normal. I have a full week ahead of me, and okay, the sukkah's not down yet, so you'll take it down, and so on and so forth. But that's the story with that. Now, the other mitzvah that I said before, almost no other mitzvot, but one of the famous examples of another mitzvah that involves everything is Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, living in Israel. Living in Israel is not eating and drinking, and it's not doing anything specific. It's being here, living here, including sleeping. The amazing thing, you sleep. How many mitzvot can a person fulfill while he's sleeping? The only two that I could think of are sleeping in a sukkah, and then you fulfill the mitzvah of sukkah while you're sleeping, and living in Israel. Then you fulfill the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael 24 hours a day, including when you're sleeping, including when you're not conscious of it, including when you don't have specific kavanah to do the mitzvah. It's an amazing idea. And the Vilna Gaon linked the two with the pasuk Vahaya Bishalem Sukkot Umaonato B'tzion. Literally, it means Vahi B'Shachein Tzion, when God will dwell in Zion and his address, so to speak. No, Vahi B'Shalem Sukkot in Shalem, which is another poetic name for Yerushalayim, when God will be in Yerushalayim and his address will be in Zion. And the Vilna Gaon darshened on that pasuk, Vahaya Bishalem. When do you have complete observance of a mitzvah with your entire being? Sukkot, Umaonato B'tzion. Only two examples. When you're in a sukkah, 7 days, and when you live in Eretz Yisrael, every day of the year and every day of your life. One more thing, and if you have any comments or questions, I told you I wanted to go in that direction. Otherwise, I have a whole list which will take us certainly to the end of the shiur, but there's more after that as well. I was at people's house in a different neighborhood for a Friday night meal, and I went to their shul, and the Rav mentioned very briefly the Talmud Yerushalmi, which we don't follow in this case, that says that when you build the sukkah, you make a bracha. Asher kiddishanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivonu al asiyat sukkah. Similarly, when you make tzitzis, you tie tzitzis, you make a bracha on the tying, not just on the wearing. And so on, when you bake matzah, not just the eating of the matzah, when you bake the matzah, and a whole bunch of other things as well. And even though we don't follow it, the idea is very significant because a person who is building his sukkah, a person who ties together his lulav with the dasim and aravot, is actively preparing for a mitzvah, which is why the psak is we don't say a bracha on that because we only say it on the performance of the mitzvah itself. But even the hava amina, meaning a first idea, a first thought of the Yerushalmi, that there should be a bracha for a preparation of a mitzvah, should affect our kavana when we do these things. And when you put the schach on the sukkah, when you build the walls of a sukkah, and certainly when you put on the schach, it's very appropriate to say l'shem mitzvat sukkah, because this is not a mindless activity. This is something that you're doing in order to facilitate the doing of a mitzvah. There's a separate halacha question about whether you make a shechianu on the building of a sukkah, or you wait for the first night of Sukkot when we say the Shechianu there. And the maskana, the conclusion was to wait until the first night, basically because there are more people who eat in a sukkah than build a sukkah. One person will build a sukkah, invite his family and friends and neighbors, whatever, and each of them didn't necessarily make a sukkah. So the halacha for Shechianu waits until more people or most people will relate to the mitzvah. A person who doesn't build his own sukkah could say, I could relate to the mitzvah of being in a sukkah and living in a sukkah. I can't really relate to building it because I didn't build it. And one who did build it feels it and still waits for the Shechionah to be on the first night. Any comments or questions so far? See, Judy is there and she doesn't have a question. That's very troublesome. Hi, Judy.
I've got nothing to add, Phil.
Okay,
Everything you've said.
I do.
I don't build sukkahs. I don't build sukkahs anyway, so I can't really comment on this, to be honest. As you said,
Do you decorate them?
I prepare the food.
Do you decorate them?
Yes, we do.
Do you decorate?
Right. Do I decorate? No, my grandchildren are coming to do that. I do enough, Yonta.
Okay, I wonder if, preparing meals for Yom Tov could also be, I mean, it's definitely a preparation for a mitzvah of
Oh,
Simchat Yom
definitely.
Tov. Anyway,
It
let me talk about Geshem, rain. There's a Mishnah in the beginning of Masechet Ta'anit that quotes Rabbi Eliezer, who says, on the first day of Sukkot, we say Tfilat Geshem, and we begin saying Mashiv HaRuach Morid HaGeshem. Do not do this at home because we don't follow that opinion. But that's his opinion. And Rabbi Yehoshua says it's on the eighth day, which we call Shmini Atzeret, that we say Tfilat Geshem. And then Rabbi Yehoshua challenges Rabbi Eliezer and says, how can you say that we should start saying Mashiv HaRuach HaMorid HaGeshem and pray for rain on the first day of Sukkot, when a different Mishnah tells us that rain on Sukkot is not a good sign because you can't do the mitzvah. Imagine building the sukkah, decorating the sukkah, preparing meals, inviting company, and then it's a pouring. And somebody in England could relate to that better than we can here in Israel, but it's happened here in Israel also, that we have not been able to go into the sukkah, sometimes. So Rabbi Yehoshua says to Rabbi Eliezer, and it's recorded in the Mishnah, how can you say that we should say Tfilat Geshem on the first day of Chag? So Rabbi Eliezer defends himself by saying, hey, I didn't say to ask for rain. That's another story. That's B'tein Talu Matali V'racha, which comes later. I just said we should mention God as the rainmaker during the time that we are judged for waterfall. Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah. At four times of the year, we are judged. Rosh Hashanah, human beings are judged. Mi yechye, mi yamut, who will live, who will die. On Pesach, it starts with Pesach. On Pesach, we are judged for grain production. On Shavuot, for fruit production. On Rosh Hashanah, as I just said, of being judged as people by God, and on Sukkot, which the Mishnah calls Chag, the quintessential Chag, we are judged for water. That's why we have Tfilat Geshem. But if the judging for water is the whole holiday of Sukkot, then Rabbi Eliezer has a point of saying that maybe we should have started to say Mashiv HaRuach HaMorid HaGeshem, Geshem, on the first day of Sukkot. So the answer that's given by Rabbi Yehoshua, his response is, we don't want to mention God as the rainmaker until we want it to rain. And we don't want it to rain on Sukkot. And if you were to mention it on Sukkot, you should mention it all year round, because it's true, God is the rainmaker all the time. We just don't ask for rain except during the rainy season. But Rabbi Yeshua's rule prevails, and that is we don't mention rainfall until we want it. And that's why we postpone the asking for rain, the mentioning of rain, till after the 7 days of Sukkot. I used to wonder as a kid how come we didn't bump it 1 or 2 days later so that we could take down the decorations, which always, before the days of plastic decorations, I remember colored paper and crepe paper, whatever you call them, hangings, that always got ruined in the rain. So I said, look, if we're waiting until Shmini Atzeret, who mentioned rain, let's wait till the sukkah is down. But we don't do that. And then came plastic, and you just wipe it off with a towel, and it's fine. Anyway, however, there is a mitzvah on Sukkot besides Arba Minim and besides the sukkah, and that is only in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, and that is called Nisuch HaMayim, water of libation. Water was poured on the corner of the Mizbeach every day of the 7 days of Sukkot as a silent prayer for beneficial rain in the coming year. So which is it? You don't say God is the Mashiv HaRachamer HaGeshem until after the 7 days of Sukkot. But Nisuch HaMayim in the Beit HaMikdash was done every single day. And Arba Minim are also an unspoken petition for rainfall. The etrog requires so much more water than a normal plant, than a normal fruit of a tree, that it is the only fruit that is halachically treated, not for bracha, but for certain agricultural rules, is treated like a vegetable because it is so water dependent. The lulav, the palm tree, water dependent. Aravot are called arvei nachal, the willow of the river. And hadassim apparently need a very healthy supply of water. And therefore, the arba minim that we take are a wordless petition for beneficial rain. Hoshana Rabbah, when we clap hoshanot and strike the ground with aravot, arvei nachal, on the ground, that is a Kabbalistic idea of not only asking God for rain, which will happen the next day, Shmini Atzeres, but on asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for productive water from the ground, underground streams and things like that, which the aravot striking the ground symbolize. So water, yes, water, no, water, yes, water, no. It's definitely part of Sukkot, but the formal verbal prayers wait until after Sukkot. And we have a not a residue, what do we call it? A remnant of the procedure in the Beit HaMikdash of drawing the water, and that's called Simchat Beit HaShoeva. Every sukkah party and every concert that's held during Sukkot is labeled Simchat Beit HaShoeva, and the origin of it is very significant. Once upon a time, a long time ago, there was a simple procedure. Kohen in charge in the Beit HaMikdash would take a golden flask, give it to a young Kohen, tell him to run down to Mei HaShiloach near Har HaBayit and fill it with water and come back. And then they would leave it at a certain place in the Beit HaMikdash. And the next day in the morning, they would pour the water from that flask into a special vessel to be poured on the corner of the Mizbeach. And this happened 7 days of Sukkot. And there was no fuss made about it. It's here, go fill this. I need water for tomorrow morning. Okay, here it is. That's it. But what evolved from that was a whole ceremony and celebration of all night long parties in the courtyards of the Beit HaMikdash for the drawing of the water that would be used for the mitzvah the next morning. The Mishnah explains, or other sources and commentaries explain what happened. Tzedokim, those who stick very closely to the written word, but reject our oral law, Torah Sheba'al Peh, do not hold by water of libation in the Beit HaMikdash, because it's not mentioned in the Torah in writing. It's an oral tradition. It's a Halacha l'Moshe miSinai. And therefore, they were opposed to it. During the time of the second Beit HaMikdash, they were sometimes in charge of the Beit HaMikdash, and it created all kind of problems. The Sanhedrin at the time declared a festival, a feast, not a feast, a party, for lack of a better word, for the drawing of the water, which itself is not a mitzvah. It's only a practical thing to get water. But they made it with shofar and chatzotzrot and musical instruments and songs and dancing and juggling and fire torches lighting up the courtyard of the Beit HaMikdash all night in order to say to its fellow Jews, hear ye, hear ye, Nisu Chamayim, water of libation on the Mizbeach in the morning of every day of Sukkot, is a mitzvah from the Torah. It is no less of a mitzvah than anything else that the Torah actually says in writing. It doesn't matter that it doesn't say it in writing. It's still a halacha and a mitzvah, and we have to do it. And that sort of survived the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash in the forms of calling celebrations Simchat Beit HaShoeva, even though we don't draw water at night, Usha'avtem Mayim B'Sason M'Maynei HaYeshua. We don't do that today without a Beit HaMikdash, but we still celebrate that the evenings of Sukkot, whenever it works out, for a Mordechai Ben David concert, for a Avram Fried concert, for a who knows what concert. The Beatles, are they still around? And so on and so forth. Questions or comments? I keep giving you a chance. Let's continue then.
Sorry, Phil, I do have a question.
Ah.
I just couldn't answer the time. Can you just go in a bit more about the on Hoshana Rabbah about beating the whatever it is, the willows or whatever? I do it every year, but I really don't understand what I'm doing and why. I think you sort of like gave some of a reason.
Okay.
But just
let's start from the
beginning. If there's any parts left over, if there's any parts of the willow left over, are they to be treated as a kadusha or something? Like they left just on the floor
Somewhere
once
in
you've beaten
between.
them.
Somewhere in between. But let me give you the whole picture. The Mishnah speaks of Arava, Shiva o Shisha, something like that. 7 days or 6 days. Lulav was 7 days or 6 days. Musical instruments was 5 days or six. Different aspects of Sukkah is all seven, Hallel is all seven. And then the Gemara explains that, and Mishnah also explains, that we're talking about different mitzvah aspects of Sukkot, how many days they were actually observed. So we know, for example, that Sukkah is all 7 days. Doesn't matter whether it's Shabbos, Yom Tov, Chol HaMoed. It's a mitzvah for 7 days. Hallel is said all days of Sukkot. That's seven because we're not talking about Shemini Atzeret. We're talking about the 7 days of Sukkot. Lulav is another story. Once upon a time, a long time ago, Lulav, oh, let's talk about Lulav today first. Lulav is taken all 7 days of Sukkot, but not on Shabbat. And since every 7 days there's at least one day of Shabbat, Lulav would be only 6 days of observance. But originally, the ban against taking Lulav on Shabbat didn't apply when the first day was Shabbat. When the first day of Yom Tov was Shabbat, which can happen, then Lulav and Etrog were taken on the first day, and later the rest of the week as well, which means it could have been seven. So when the Mishnah says six or seven, it means 6 days, if one of those days is Shabbat. 7 days, if the first day is Shabbat, it was actually taken on that day also. In later years, after the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, I think I'm mixing something up, so forget that. But let's take since the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, and the first of all, I'm going to go back. As long as I'm messing it up, I'll say it the right way. According to the Torah, the mitzvah to take Arba Minim is the first day of Sukkot, 7 days. What does that mean? So the answer to what it means is the first day wherever you live only, and all 7 days in the Beit HaMikdash. So if you went to the Beit HaMikdash during Chol HaMoed, let's say, you took your Arba Minim with you, and you made a bracha on them on day 3 or 4 or 5 of Sukkot. But otherwise, in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, at home, only the first day, including Shabbat in the Beit HaMikdash. Later, after the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai's Beit Din declared, Rabbi Elazar ben Azaria, declared that Lulav should commemorate the Beit HaMikdash by being taken every day, but not on Shabbos. So that's why you have a difference. The minhag, by the way, in the old city of Yerushalayim is to consider that, according to the Rambam, not Medina, the rest of the country, but part of Mikdash. Even if the Beit HaMikdash doesn't stand, Har HaBayit is in the old city, and the whole old city follows the rule of being a Do'oraita every day. And that's why there are people who, when they go to the Kotel, let's say, for Birchat Kohanim or for any other visit during Sukkot, will bring their Arba Minim and wait until they get to the old city to make the bracha, because then the bracha is a fulfillment of a Do'oraita, according to the Rambam, rather than just being a Durabanan. Anyway, this is all background to Judy's question. So the question is Aravot. So the Mishnah mentions Arava was taken every day, and more so on Hoshana Rabbah. Every day, a large single willow branch was placed against the Mizbeach, and people did hakafot around the Mizbeach. There are Arba Minim, and it was the Mizbeach and the willow. On the seventh day, it was not Hoshana, sort of like another name for willow, for the Arava. It was Hoshana Rabbah. They did not just one hakafa around, they did seven hakafot. And what evolved from that is taking five willow branches. Why five? Kabbalah. I don't know why, but that's it. Bundling them together, saying a lot of the tefillot there, and then striking the ground, not the floor, not the floor of a shul, not the carpet of a shul, not the marble staircase outside the shul. But ideally, you could do it that way, but ideally, you're supposed to go out and find a patch of dirt, soil, and clap five times, not more and not less. Why five times? I don't know why five times. That's Kabbalistic. And whether leaves fall off or not doesn't matter. I remember as a kid repeatedly whipping the aravot onto the corner of a chair or a bench in order to make sure every single leaf was broken and taken off. Totally not necessary. Hit, 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 hit five times on the ground. They could be totally intact, doesn't matter. It's the contact of the willow with the ground that is the minhag. And then, in answer to Judy's question, they are not to be thrown in the garbage, nor are they to be trampled on. Many shuls, people put them on top of the Aron Kodesh. Gabayim don't like that because they have to come and clean them all off sometime after Sukkot. So the best thing, I believe, is to find a bush and just toss them in the stems into a bush and let them biodegrade, and that's all. No one will trample them, and you're not creating garbage, and you're not disrespecting or anything like that. Judy, that answer?
Yeah, thank you. I think don't we burn them with the chametz actually?
You could do that. I know people do that with lulav. I don't really know of doing it with a ravot, but it could be done. Could be
You
done.
have to be
Save
disposed
it
of
in your
appropriately,
lulav
what I
bag.
understand. You have to be disposed of appropriately.
Yes, respectfully.
Yeah, thank you.
Now, those kind of things could also be double bagged and thrown out that way, but not ideal. Now, I think I've mentioned in the past, so far all the things I mentioned except that business of the Yerushalmi. That Sukkot does double duty. Sukkot is the third and final one of the Shalosh Regalim, and Sukkot is also the third and final one of the Tishrei holy days. So you have Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot. You have Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot. Double duty. One of the things that shows us that it's double is the fact that the Korban Musaf of Sukkot consisted of 14 lambs instead of 7 on every Rosh Chodesh and every other Chag and every other holy day, has 2 rams instead of 1. The Parim is a different story, and that gives a certain universal aspect to Sukkot, of other nations being represented by this count of 70 Parim, which go 13 on the first day, then 12 bulls we're talking about, 13, 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, and 7. That adds up to 70. Keneged Shivim Amim, and that gives a significance to Shmini Atzeret, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you did a lot of universal kind of davening, but stay one more day, and it's just me and you. You, B'nai Israel, and me, your God. And that's Shmini Atzeret. About Chol HaMoed? Excellent question. I don't know who asked that. Any questions about Chol HaMoed? Any questions? Let me tell you something about Chol HaMoed. Chol HaMoed is almost an oxymoron, meaning it's made up of two words that contradict each other. Which is it, Chol or Moed? Now, to overgeneralize, my experience back in the States was that it was Chol HaMoed. And my experience here is that it is very much Chol HaMoed. People, not everybody, people dress Yom Tovdik meals. I mean, here's little things, you know, use a tablecloth instead of placemats. Now, why do I say that? Because I grew up with placemats during the week and tablecloths on Shabbos. So during Chol HaMoed, it deserves a placemat. It deserves hamotzi. You don't need Lechem Mishnah, but a formal meal. Wine. I can't say any of these are halachot, but it is not inappropriate to have a little wine every day of Chol HaMoed to respect it. Men do not put on tefillin during Chol HaMoed here in Israel. In Chutz La'aretz, I don't know if it's 50-50, but it's definitely divided. The communities are divided. Some people wear tefillin, which makes it Chol HaMoed, and others do not wear tefillin, which makes it more of a moed. Ad kadei kach, that some shuls that are very makpid will have separate minyanim for those who wear tefillin and those who don't wear tefillin during Chol HaMoed until Hallel, when the tefillin wearers take off their tefillin and then everybody gets back together because they don't want to split the community. So you go to that room and that's where they'll be wearing their tefillin, and then you go to that room because that's where the men don't wear tefillin during Chol HaMoed at all. When I came to Eretz Yisrael and first Aliyah back in 1981, I asked a shaila because I grew up from Bar Mitzvah until age 33, 32, wearing tefillin in Chol HaMoed with a bracha. And I knew that in Eretz Yisrael, the universal, or almost universal minhag is not to wear tefillin. So I asked a shaila. I was told at the time, ask your father's permission to take on Eretz Yisrael's minhag. I never found out what would happen if he would have said no, but of course he didn't say no. The minhag of the place, meaning Eretz Yisrael, takes precedent over your personal minhag. And as a safety, I was told to include it in Hatarat Nedarim. I came in Aliyah 2 weeks before Rosh Hashanah, and when I was Matir Neder that Erev Rosh Hashanah, I added verbally that I want to stop wearing tefillin. Had I realized that there was minhag in Eretz Yisrael not to wear tefillin during Chol HaMoed, I would have said B'li Neder all the time that I was wearing it or whatever, and been not wearing it ever since. So that's a moed, especially when you see Hasidim in their full Shabbos Yontif garb, Shtreimel, Kapota, Bekasha, whatever you want to call it, all of the things, it lends a flavor of the Chag to Chol HaMoed, as it does for these days right before Yom Tov. You go to Geula, and you're just overwhelmed by the festive atmosphere. Besides people selling Arba Minim and decorations for Sukkah and last minute Tzach and food and all kind of gadgets and shtick, it's part of the culture here. And now the fact is, the reason there is a, on the one hand, on the other hand, kind of thing is because the Torah tells us that there are 7 days of Sukkot, and then says the first day will be a Yom Tov, and the eighth day will be a Yom Tov. So wait a minute, you're telling me there are 8 days to celebrate Sukkot. The first one is Yom Tov, the last one is Yom Tov. What's the middle pieces? Chop liver? Okay, that's good to have too, because that would be nice and festive. And that's where it came to a whole rabbinic literature on proper behavior during the Chol HaMoed. It's almost as if HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I command the Shabbos and Yontif parts, I leave it to Chazal, take the ball and play it further by legislating for Chol HaMoed. And that's why you have things like writing, and you have other activities during Chol HaMoed, which are technically not permitted, and maybe more than technically are halachically not permitted. And the days are supposed to be treated with respect. I think Chol HaMoed Sukkot is easier to festivalize because of the mitzvah of Sukkah and the Arba Minim that you're doing every day. Pesach sort of, you had your Seder in the first night, and Chol HaMoed, you're going on a tiyul here. Okay, your food consists of matzo or matzah latkes or matzah brei, whatever, but it's more of a weekday kind of feel than Sukkot. Can't get around the fact that you're in a sukkah and that you have Arba Minim every day. So that's the story. Anybody else, anything last minute? Otherwise, yes, Susan. No, Susan, I don't read lips.
Muted.
Sorry. Yes, but it's not related to Sukkot at
Oh,
all.
of
It's
course.
more to do with Yom Kippur. Is that okay? Can I
Yes,
ask you?
that's okay.
Okay. So I might have even mentioned this to you in the past. In our family, we never wore jewelry to shul on Yom Kippur, nothing, just like a watch and wedding ring. That was it. I go to shul, and the women are all decked out in their beautiful jewelry, and I feel so weird and everything. This has been a minhag for years. Now, I read in Torah Tidbits that women can wear jewelry on Yom Kippur. They shouldn't wear gold and silver. They should wear like everyday kind of jewelry, maybe junk jewelry or something. So the question is, next year, do I have to, if I want to wear everyday jewelry or something, do I have to do Hatarat Nadarim?
I was wondering where this was going. The truth is, I would say yes.
Really? Okay.
Yeah, look, but let me give you the core that we're talking about. Yom Kippur is a Mikra Kodesh. It's a holy day. And one of the ways, especially on Yom Kippur, when you don't have festive meals of eating and drinking, the only thing that's left to make it Bachavadik is nice clothing. When you dress for Shabbos, but you also have nice Shabbos meals, you could say, okay, my Oneg Shabbat and my Kavod Shabbat are the fancy meals and the dessert and the wine, and I don't have to pay attention so much to what I wear, which is wrong. You have to. You're supposed to dress nice. But on Yom Kippur, even more so. But then you have the spiritual nature of the day. First of all, you have white. Not every woman wears white, not every man wears a kittel, but many, many do. And there are some who wear white pants and shirts and shoes and or slippers, whatever, and socks and whatever. And a woman, however nicely she dresses, should tone down the jewelry because that's a physical kind of demonstration, and it's a spiritual day. That's the origin of your family's minhag, not to wear jewelry. It's also the origin of what you read of, okay, no gold or silver. I think gold is more problematic. Silver is not, but because gold is a reminder of Egel HaZahav, and we don't want that kind of reminder. But I don't think it's a hard and fast rule. The one thing I could tell you is you are not the one to feel weird. It's the others that should feel weird.
But
Because
it bothers them to me.
I'm
It's
looking
very,
at your necklace now, the necklace with the map of Israel and the silver. That would be perfect to wear, in my opinion, on Yom Kippur.
really. But you'd still say I should do Hatarat Nadarim.
That's my guess, yeah. Look,
Okay.
you can't go wrong with it, and it makes a point. And especially if, it's a minhag that you carried not just from your childhood, but beyond.
Okay, thank you.
Phil,
Yeah.
can I ask a question that comes up every year, every Holomud? I never quite know. Washing. I'm not talking about washing shirts and ironing them. I'm talking about towels and things. Actually, more Pesach when I don't use the dishwasher, but kitchen towels and things. And then can I throw in some underwear if I need to or something?
I think, first of all, underwear
If
goes
something gets spoiled, if something gets spoiled that you can live
underwear
with.
goes first. In other words, the only heter for washing is really the clothing that touches your body, which gets sweaty and sometimes grimy. No offense to anybody, and that can be washed. But throwing in towels, I don't know. Need
I'm
some towels.
talking about kitchen towels.
Maybe we'll
Kitchen
get you.
towels, and on Holomod Pesach, they use them over and over again because I only wash up at the sink. Maybe not so much this hug, but
Look, all of the
always.
restrictions, not all, many of the restrictions of Chol HaMoed are based on you should have done it before the first day. And if you said on the first day, or you thought on the first day, I don't have time now, I'll do it Chol HaMoed, that's exactly what Chazal wanted to stop. I mean, the best example is a haircut. Person says, I could use a haircut. I don't have time before Sukkot. I'm building my sukkah, I'm buying my Arba Minim, I'm preparing meals. I'll do it Chol HaMoed. Can't do it during Chol HaMoed. Do you know who could get a haircut during Chol HaMoed? Someone who was physically unable to get a haircut before Yontif. Person who was in prison where they had no barber. I don't know if that applies today, but once upon a time, dungeons and prisons didn't come with barbers. So a person who was released during Chol HaMoed could take a haircut on Chol HaMoed. I think maybe an Avel, I'm not so sure, because late afternoon of Erev Yom Tov might count to allow the person to shave for Yom Tov. But not Chol HaMoed. It's not a dumping ground for things you didn't get a chance to do. So today and tomorrow, people should be doing their wash. And if you need more towels, let me know next time we see each other. I'll get you a few towels.
When might that be then? I'm looking forward.
Yeah.
When might that be?
Next time we see each other, probably
Yeah.
at Susan's house.
Please, God.
England. Thought you meant you were coming to England.
Unfortunately,
There, everybody.
the time I tried doing that, I got canceled, so
That's true, yeah.
Just goes to.
I'm